We open the Bible together this morning to the Word of God in Mark chapter 5. Our meditation before the Lord's Supper will be the verses 25 through 34. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start to read at verse 17. And this follows immediately after the healing of the demoniac man, who none could constrain, and the Lord cast out of him a legion of devils who entered into a herd of swine, 2,000 of them, and were choked in the sea. And all of this happened on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the land of the Gadarenes. And now here will be verse 17, the response of the people of the Gadarenes. Mark 5:17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into a ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Albeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now begins our text. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. May God bless those words unto our hearts. Go away, Jesus. We don't want you here. These were the words of the people of the Gadarenes after Jesus had performed a mighty miracle at the cost of their pigs. Their heart was in their livelihood. They were not interested in demons being cast out. They weren't interested in the salvation that Jesus had come to bring. They said, please, go away. Please come, Jesus. These were the words that were spoken to him by two people the moment his ship came to the other side. One was called Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who had a great need, his daughter 12 years old, was at the point of death. The other, who wanted him to come, didn't say it out loud. But she said, Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, if I might but touch the hem of his clothes, I will be healed. What makes for the difference between those? Go away. We're not interested in you. Come. I need only you. You say to me, the difference is grace. Sovereign, eternal, saving grace. Amen. But that grace made this difference in the two. And that difference was, grace gave two of these people to know their need and to know that only Jesus could help them. This woman not only knew her need, but she knew her shame. She knew her impotence. And she knew that she needed a healing that only Jesus could impart to her. This morning, which one are you and which one am I? Does your life, does our life say this past week, please go away? Or by grace, please come. The miracle of the healing of this woman with the issue of blood is sandwiched right between the healing of the daughter of Jairus. It seems to us to be an interruption to Jairus, and to Jairus for sure, but also to us. Jesus is on an emergency call. His daughter is dying. And so would a first responder stop? He's on the call to someone in cardiac arrest. Would he stop to answer a question of a person who's had a medical issue for 12 years? We would say, not now. And yet our Savior stops. Our Savior addresses the woman. Why is that? It's because our Savior is the perfect Savior. Our Savior is the compassionate Savior. We might say today that we see a brother or a sister who has a great and consuming need. It's so very obvious. Their whole life is falling down before this need. And you say to yourself, but my need is very silent. My need is very private. No one knows what my need. Certainly Jesus' attention will not be toward me as it is toward that great need of the brother or sister. But that's not so. For we see here our Savior who bears all of our weaknesses and infirmities, each one according to their own measure, and he sees them with a steady, saving eye. You may go to him exactly with what is in your heart, and he knows. And the heart of this passage is that his virtue is imparted to us through the gift of saving faith. Through the gift of saving faith, we receive by union to him, faith, touching the hem of his garment. We receive forgiveness of sins, adoption of children, eternal life, peace and joy. That is what is represented to us at the Lord's table. That is the essence of communion. Faith receiving the virtues of Jesus Christ as my own so that I am healed. We consider touching the hem of his garment. As Jesus, we read, was moving through a throng of people of every description, people who were pushing and shoving each every way, they were all excited because Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, was at the elbow of Jesus, urging him forward to come to his house to heal his daughter at the point of death. And everyone was thronging along the way with great excitement. At that moment, an unnamed woman, of whom we are given no information of her family, approached behind and sought, unnoticed, to grab hold of a part of his robe, of his clothing. He She touched his garment. As I said, Matthew says, verse 9:20, she touched the hem of his garment. This was very secret. She had learned to be unnoticed in a crowd, for her plight was great. Her issue, her difficulty was something that was not talked about. At least she would talk about this only with a select few. We read that she had an issue or a flow of blood for 12 years, and it's a reference to uncontrolled menstrual bleeding. And the word issue here can be translated hemorrhage, so that it was not just a heavy flow, but it was actually a hemorrhaging, so that she had become anemic. She experienced tiredness, lack of energy, not knowing how she could get through each day. We are told by the Holy Spirit three things about her affliction. Verse 26, she had suffered many things of the physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was nothing bettered, but only grew worse. That is, this was incurable. The physicians did not have an answer. In fact, their various cures that they offered to her only made her suffer under it more. This affliction was depleting her. She had spent all of her money. She had drained her savings, and it was draining away her daily life. And it was progressively worse. It was not stabilizing. It was getting worse and worse as the years went by. But there was something that this woman and the people of God at that day would have known. That this was a sign of a spiritual reality of the fact that we are unclean. The Old Testament saw this the same way that it saw leprosy. We read in Leviticus 15, verses 19 and 25, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue be in her flesh, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the even." That's the same language as with leprosy. Verse 25, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as days of separation. She shall be unclean." Now you remember what that means to be pronounced in the Old Testament law, unclean. You had, if you went out in public, you had to say that. You had to tell people, "I am unclean." She could not be with family under normal circumstances. She could not go to the temple, and no one might touch her. And if she would be found in those public places, she would be immediately expelled, because leprosy and this issue as well in the Old Testament was a representation, was a billboard of sin, sin that makes us all unclean in God's sight, the corruption of our sin. It was different from leprosy, which the human eye could see. This was a corruption that no one would have known about but herself. It was then the corruption that we carry this morning. Not those things that I can see in other people's lives, but that thing that is a secret, that is known to us, that thing that is that sin that is draining us, that sin which consumes us. We want to keep it secret. We find it very difficult. We come into a very lonely place. We feel that we are totally alone. She can't speak with people about this. There's only a select few that she would even dare mention her problem to. So, this morning, are the sins, the majority of the sins, that we bear. She reasoned, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She doesn't try to stop him. She does not call out to him to announce her need. But she, as I said, she's very able to do this by this time, to live an unnoticed life. She's in that crowd, and she does manage to get close enough simply to touch him once. Jesus was wearing, as they all would, the traditional robe, the robe that would go over the inner garments. And all Jews on their robes had to wear 4 tassels. Numbers 15, verse 38, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 12 remind us of this. And these tassels that they were to wear, hanging to their robes, were to be there to remind them about keeping the law of God. We read Numbers 15, verse 38, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes on the borders of their garments throughout all their generations, and that they put on the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be to you when you look upon it that thou shalt remember all the commandments of the Lord thy God to do them. So here is the perfect Son of God also wearing those things because he remembers the law of God for us, for to do them every second of his earthly life. And at that point, she, by faith, reaches out to touch one of those tassels deliberately and consciously. By faith, she reaches out. And that's a symbol, that's a picture to us of faith worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we might receive through faith the power, the virtues of the risen Savior. Her faith was remarkable. She was confident that this man was the Messiah. She did not have a doubt about that. She must have heard him and the beautiful words that came from his mouth. Her faith had come by the word of God. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, had drawn her, given her to know her deepest need. And she believed that the smallest part of him, she considered herself so weak in faith, so unnoticeable, so shameful of herself, but she believed that if she could have just the smallest part of the Savior, she would be healed. This is not superstition. This is not the rubbing of spiritual deeds to get better. This is the representation of faith union to Christ. Faith which knows itself to be unworthy. Faith which knows itself to be weak. Yet faith which believes that there is in Jesus Christ, for me, even for me, and the littlest part of him, there is salvation. Her faith was persistent. She was not only anemic, but she understood the risks of being found out. And yet, she was persistent because this woman believed that Jesus' mercy was greater than her sin. She believed that his forgiveness was greater than her uncleanness. What is greater this morning? The shame of the sin that the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart to know, or the mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Which two? Which of those two is greater? So for us today, his mercy is greater than our sin. And her faith was modest. She didn't get out in front of him. She didn't say, let Jairus, wait a minute. What about me? I got a need here too. She didn't do that. She's very unassuming. She's very humble. She does not even want to take his time. She appreciates his urgency. Lord, I don't deserve, I don't even deserve your time. I don't deserve that. Only that I might touch through faith and receive thy virtue. And immediately, straightway, the fountain of blood in her was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. The grace of Christ imparted to us through faith. That is not mechanical. That is not superstitious. But according to the words of Scripture, through faith in his name, as Peter was going to say later, through faith in his name, she was made whole. It was a tassel of wool. And wherever that tassel is long gone. And if we had it, if we had that, just think if we had the robe of Jesus and his tassels, and maybe the Roman Catholic Church believes they have it someplace. But just think if we had it, and we had it in a glass case, and the elders would take it out every time we had the Lord's Supper, and you would touch it. As if it were spiritual magic. Well, beloved, if that were the case, and if we were to touch it, the virtues of Jesus Christ would not come to my heart, but the wrath of God would come to me for idolatry. Our trust is in Jesus, in him personally. It is not now that if somehow you can get your hand on a piece of bread and if you can sip the wine, that somehow, just because you did it, somehow, the grace of God is going to envelop you. No, God forbid. It is a sign of the grace of the Holy Spirit. It is a sign of Christ crucified, that I belong to him by faith. It is a sign that he has given to me to know the shame of my own sin and that he alone can help me. It is through faith in his name. And she had that. And she felt that. And as certainly as her body felt and knew the virtues of Christ, his healing of her body, so her soul knew that though I am unworthy, he saved me, and his grace is given to me. This is the explanation, verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue was gone out of him, turned and looked upon the woman. He knew her. He knew she was there. She was one of the sheep given to him of his heavenly Father. She could not be hid from his heart. She was one who had come to seek and to save and to find. And it was his own grace who at that moment, according to the Father's will, that had drawn her to him. And he imparted consciously at that moment, though the crowd is not aware, though the disciples are not aware, though she's not really even aware of all of this, he's aware. He imparted grace to her. This is not magical, as if you grab hold of his robe just the right way and you get grace. Beloved, Jesus does not pour out his grace into the human heart without knowing personally the people to whom he is bestowing this grace. He knows his own. It's a picture of Jesus imparting to us his grace. And so it will be at the Lord's table. Again, it is not just the physical eating and drinking, but it is by faith. Faith in the precious promises of God, knowing this wonder that he is the Son of God, and that he knows me. He knows not only my shame and my sin. There's no sense trying to make excuses to him about it. He knows it. He knows every detail. But he has come of the Father in grace through his own blood to forgive us of our uncleanness and to make us whole in his own righteousness. That's the Lord's table. And that's the promise of the risen Savior this morning. Through faith in his name, we receive the cleansing of our guilt. And we receive the power of his grace in the life of the new man in Christ. Is this why you have come to the table? Her modesty, nevertheless, was not a reason for her not to confess her Savior Jesus Christ and to praise him and to confess what he had done. She was figuring on slipping away and going home and thanking God in her heart. But the Lord was not going to let that happen. And when he works his grace in our hearts, he doesn't let us remain incognito. And so the Lord said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now to the disciples, this was totally exasperating. What do you mean, who touched your clothes? We're in this group of people. They're all thronging around you. The scriptures say they thronged him. They were pressing in around him, milling all around him. You couldn't tell who was who. They were all urgently going toward Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Why are you asking who touched your clothes? But I say again, Jesus knows. He's telling us. He knows all those who are around him. He always knew everyone who was around him, his own and those who were not his own. He knew all things, and he loves his children. And when he comes to save his children, he comes to bring in them a confession of him. He will not let her remain anonymous. He wants to strengthen her faith. He wants to teach her, yes, humility, yes, but you must confess me, and you must also be willing to stand before this throng and be identified now as one whom I have made whole. And along with that demonic man, you must also tell what the Lord has done for your soul. She had done this in secret, but she must now be brought forth to tell of her faith. She must now come face to face with Jesus. And so we read, and he looked about to see her. Notice, to see her. He knew where she was that had done this thing. And although no one could have identified her and pointed to the person, that was the point of the disciples. How do we know who touched you? How would we possibly know? He knew, and she knew, and they locked eyes. Their lives are locked together, and she came to him to confess him and to tell him what she had done. We do that today. We do that among his people. We confess what the Lord has done for us, even though we are most hesitant. Jesus says, come. Come and speak. Come before me. And we join in the taking of the bread and the wine, confessing what Jesus has done for our souls, in identifying ourselves as members of the body of Jesus Christ. For God wants his grace to be revealed. And Jesus wanted to speak to her. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Daughter, those are the words of the adopting grace of God. You are my daughter. You are an heir of eternal life. Be made whole, forgiven, and cleansed in my blood. Go in peace. Perfect peace. Abiding peace. Eternal peace. My peace. Is your shame this morning great of what you know about yourself? Is your faith very little? You hardly dare come before the Lord. You know that secret thing about yourself. And yet you know that there is no one who can help you with this. No one can help you. Then you truly know your need. No one can help me with this need. And it's only getting worse. He draws us to himself. And he is more than enough for our need. By faith, let us lay hold of the hem of his garment. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We see immediately that Jesus Christ did not come simply to walk the streets of Galilee, that he has come, O Lord, for us, and all those given to him throughout the ages. We have read thy word. We understand in our hearts what faith is, thy gift, through which his virtues are ours. Now work that faith. We may take a piece of bread and a little cup of wine, not in tradition, but in faith. And through these things, be convicted that his virtues are ours and that our uncleanness has been washed away. In Jesus' name.